The idea of self-control, this idea, I think, of having some form of restraint, this idea of having discipline, that's really intriguing when you put that as a characteristic of God. That God has self-control, the idea that God relents is an amazing thing. Self-control as a characteristic of God is that He has relented in His wrath. God chooses not to do something that He is justified in doing. Now, I really want to clarify this. I think this is, I'm not comparing God to Donald Duck. Okay, remember when Donald would get mad and like a vein would pop in his forehead? He turned red, you could like boil an egg on Donald Duck. It's not that. God's self-control enables the human race to repent and change. This is fate of the soul type stuff. And what popped to mind is Psalm 103, verse 8. It said, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust." The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. God chooses to be self-controlled for the good of our souls. Instead of His wrath coming out on humanity, it came out on His Son, Jesus Christ. God chose to relent. So how does that translate over into our lives? What does it mean to be a man who practices, who engages in self-control? And I want to be careful here, because I think there's a lot of messages about self-control that frankly get masked in rules and do's and don'ts, and it becomes just a system of legalistic guilt that ultimately a guy like me is just going to fail at. I'm going to hear the message like, yeah, I need to be self-controlled, and then, you know, I walk into a donut shop. That is the story of my life, and that donut shop isn't always a donut shop. Self-control marks the turning point in our feelings. Situations that could disturb us, make us angry, make us wild, make us feel out of control. Self-control says you need not rage. You need not make that choice. Self-control is feeling justified to do or say anything, but pausing and not reacting. And I want to put a pin in that. I'm going to come back to this idea of reacting versus responding. But just briefly, I want to address the elephant in the room when it comes to self-control, and that is the lure and draw of certain things. I think particularly pornography and self-control, and it's a topic it's a difficult one in the church. I don't know about you, but trying to control things like struggling with pornography or any type of sin of that matter. All I want to say is, if anyone is lost in the fog of pornography or those things, I would love to talk to you and give you hope and encouragement. Lots of shame and guilt, and there is a way out of those things. But I want to look at a man who struggled with a lot of self-control, and that was Samson. And I would actually point out, if you look at Samson's story, and it starts in Judges chapter 13, and we're only going to be really looking at the 16th chapter of Judges in Samson's life, but Samson by birth was a Nazarite. And that literally means consecrated or separated, and number 6 talks about a little bit of what the Nazarite vows, but it's interesting. You know, Samson was to abstain from all wine, anything made by a grapevine, He was to refrain from cutting the hair on his head. So the hair had to be grown out. So he was, you know, he had more than a mullet. And, oh, come on, that was funny. Laugh. Thank you. Now I don't feel so out of control. And also, finally, they were not to become impure by touching or coming into contact with corpses or graves, not even those of family members. So that was part of the Nazarite vow. It's interesting, because if you look at Samson's life as detailed in those four chapters in Judges, he seems to do pretty good. And by pretty good, he kind of messes around with the corpse of a lion, but it's not the corpse of a human being. And, you know, we know what happens with Delilah, and we'll get there. But he seems to stick to the rules of being a Nazarite. So there is this intention in his life. There is this understanding that he's separate. He understands the calling of the Lord. This is when he was a young man. The Spirit of the Lord was stirring in him. And he did amazing things, supernatural feats of strength. Samson was used mightily for 20 years as a deliverer for Israel as they struggled under the sway of the Philistines. And really, his rule is kind of his actions in that 20-year period are kind of a bright spot in what's really the book of Judges is a very dark book. It's really just about a cycle of failure. I'm going to give a rough listing of the most impulsive things Samson did. And first of all, he quickly becomes engaged to a Philistine woman against the wishes of his family, although it says in Judges, God is going to use these actions to help free his people. Through dubious circumstances involving a honey and a dead lion, he loses a bet to some Philistines. He kills all of their friends and uses their possessions to make good on the bet, which is crazy. In anger to his fiancée being given to another man, Samson somehow wrangles 300 foxes, ties them tail to tail in pairs, fastens a torch to the pair of tails, and sets them loose on the Philistines' standing grain, their vineyards, their olive groves, and just burns everything. A little impulsive. We're also given an account of Samson spending the night with a prostitute. Just kind of goes up in the city, meets her, spends the night with her on a whim. Somehow evades a Philistine death squad and rips the city and relieves it of its gates and carries them away to the top of the hill. I mean, just that was those actions right there. That's what Samson was doing. That was the kind of life that he lived. It was very impulsive. It was centered on his emotions. And he was always counting on his God-given supernatural abilities to get him out of a jam. So for 20 years, this goes on. He faced an army of the Philistines, and single-handedly defeated them with the jawbone of a donkey. And just, he did amazing things. But how it ends, it is so sad, right? He becomes obsessed with this woman, Delilah. The leaders of the Philistines come and say, hey, we will make you rich. We need to know the secret of Samson's strength, and we need you to do a few things for us. Three times she asked Samson, hey, what's the secret of your strength? Strength. Strength. Wow. Samson, please. What's the secret of your strength, Samson? He lies three times. Oh, yeah, tie me up. Tie me up with some rope and I'll be helpless. It doesn't work, you know. Each time, you know, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he gets up and he defeats them. Finally, he gives in to her nagging. And I can't say enough about this fourth instance here between him and Delilah. Because he is worn down and he is at the point where he is so out of control that he is willing to give the secret of his strength and still figuring that he's going to get his way out of it. I mean, that's the kind of insane, kind of unicorn-making thinking that we have in self-control. The lack of self-control is, there's a connection between our managing self-control and our insanity. And Samson at this point is insane. He says, if you cut my hair, I'm going to be as weak as any other man. Sure enough, the head gets shaved, wakes up in the morning. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He gets up like normal, but the Spirit of God had departed from him. He's overtaken. They gouge out his eyes, set him to work like an animal in prison. Interesting part says, but his hair began to grow back. The consequences of a life with a lack of self-control. I identify with that. You know, there's a date that's going to live in my head with infamy for myself. And that's April 6, 2015. That was the Monday after Easter Sunday in 2015. I'm sure you automatically knew that. That was a horrible day for me. In the space of about 45 minutes, I lost my sanity, I lost my family, and I lost my job, which happened to be as pastor in the church in Southland Park. I was totally out of control. Got in an argument with my wife. My kids were outside on a trampoline, bouncing around. I broke a chair. Magically. No, I physically broke a chair. I'm not Harry Potter. And I broke a couch. I was totally out of control with rage. I lost a lot that day. My lack of self-control cost me dearly. And I have been thinking in the ensuing 7 years a lot about what it means to react in anger and react emotionally and responding. I believe that God wants us to respond rather than react. I believe that is the act of self-control. And I think there's hope because Samson actually does something quite incredible that I want to point out here. It says in Judges 16, verse 28, I'm just going to read the three verses here. Samson's brought out as sport for the Philistine leaders. He's in a temple. He's blind. His hair's grown back. And he prays this prayer. He says, "Oh, sovereign Lord, remember me. God, please strengthen me just once more and let me, with one blow, get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, and bracing himself against him, his right hand on one, his left hand on the other, he said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived. Here's my view. In the last few moments of his life, Samson had the humility to pray and demonstrate a disciplined, sacrificial move that freed Israel. I would argue this is the one time we see Samson responding rather than reacting. And that is the key to us having self-control. Because the other side of self-control is this. It is to be honest and admitting to the Lord that we are unable to control things. That we have an inability to manage ourselves sometimes just with the flow of life, our emotions, and how we feel about things. So I am telling you, I have experienced the consequences of my lack of self-control. And I see I need to be a man who responds rather than reacts. And God knows the difference, and he has the ability to give me the daily perspective and grace to be a man of self-control. I can practice humility and be calm. I can choose to say no. I can choose to be quiet. I can choose to turn the other cheek when I'm wrong. There's so much here, and it is all an understanding. God himself has relented. So I just want to close just with some verses. These are, you know, Paul's telling Titus some things about teaching and what must be taught to different groups of people. But I love that he says in Titus 2:2, he says, "Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith and love and endurance." Similarly, he says in verse 6, "Encourage the young men to be self-controlled, and in everything set them an example by doing what is good. Let's be self-controlled. Let's give God the opportunity to create that space in our lives. We can be men who are safe. And I don't like that word, it's a safe place, but we can be safe people. The people that love us and who we love. We don't have to react, but we can respond as the Lord has responded. It's self-discipline, self-control, and love.